While you're turning there, we're finishing tonight Old Testament survey. Now that might be a relief to some, but it's good to know what every book of the Bible is about, and that's what we've done with Old Testament survey and New Testament survey in this by our Bible Institute. And so this is the last lesson. Now you may wonder where we're going to go from here. Well, on Wednesday nights, I have a great notebook here in front of me that Pastor Costantino brought to me last week. It's on discipleship. And we're going to try to fabricate notebooks just like this for you to have. And it's four goals in discipleship and then four lessons per goal. And it has the lessons in them and also worksheets to follow. And what I want to do is I want to try to go through these and teach them on Wednesday nights. And then I'm also going to be teaching them over at the chapel. And this is excellent stuff. And the idea of this is to go through it yourself first and then to have these available so that you can then work with someone else who has come to know the Lord as their Savior, and to disciple them, and it'll give you the lessons, and you'll have the answers. And I think this will be something good. They're using it at the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Tonawanda. They're pretty happy with it. And it certainly is a need in our church to have some structured way to teach somebody the Word of God, maybe at their home or something, for an hour a week or something. So that's what I'm thinking. I don't know if I will be ready to start that next Wednesday, but I do want to teach that and hopefully maybe promote and get a few more people out on Wednesday nights. And even though most of it's things you know already, many of you, it'd still be a good review so you can try to teach it to somebody else and help them. Nobody ever did that to me when I was saved. I kind of waffled for about 10 years after my salvation. It took me 10 years just to get the assurance of my salvation. The only thing I got was what I kind of picked up at church every week, and sometimes when you're a boy or a teenager, you're not listening that closely. Anyways, that's what I'm thinking, and I hope you'll be praying about that. All right, here's just a letter, and then we'll get to our Bible study. Dear Brother Cole, this is from Dr. Tom Wallace. Thank you for many kindnesses extended to Mrs. Wallace and me during the meetings there. We appreciate you picking us up at the airport, providing us a car, giving a neat place to live at the Charity House, allowing us to share our books and CDs with your people, giving us time to see the falls, furnishing good meals, picking up our expenses for travel, and giving us a generous love offering. We enjoyed the meal that Kelly and Susan prepared for us on Saturday evening. Henry and Grace Moore were kind to fix us a meal also. And, of course, the meal that the lady brought to the house on Wednesday, Abby Tracy, was a blessing. I've written thank you notes to the Dyes, the Moores, the Gorskys, and Pastor Burke for taking us to Aunt Millie's. We had a good trip. We saw Lou Rossi on the flight from Chicago to Nashville. Amen, the evangelist. I hope I can come again sometime when we can see the vines full of grapes. God bless you, your family, and your church. Sincerely yours, Tom Wallace. So thought I'd share that with you. Okay, the book of Ezekiel. Just turn there. We're just going to flip all the way through to Malachi. So just go book by book. And we are going to finish up. This is just an overview. We're not going deep into these books. We're just giving you a general overview of what each of these books is about. And we finished the Old Testament now tonight, starting with the book of Ezekiel. And the corresponding handbook that goes along with this course has been Haley's Bible Handbook. And certainly those of you that are taking this Old Testament survey, this is lesson number 15 in the Genesee Valley Baptist Institute Old Testament Survey, and it's Ezekiel through Malachi, and you'll certainly want to read pages 323 to 401 in Haley's Bible Handbook. It's much deeper than what you'll get this evening. So let's get started. The book of Ezekiel, what's that all about? Well, there's four major themes in the book of Ezekiel, and in my opinion, Ezekiel is one of the hardest books in the Bible to understand. And it is very, very deep, and but it can be understood. The Holy Spirit can teach us what it's about. And I've just recently come across a DVD series by a preacher down in Georgia who explained Ezekiel 40 through 48 to me, and it was just amazing. I didn't think anyone could understand that. And he did, and he kind of spelled it out pretty clear, and it's just neat that that God, the Holy Spirit, can teach us what his word's about. Anyways, there's four themes. Number one, the fall of Jerusalem. This would be the last of four parts of what we call Israel, the fall. Eastern Israel, that's the tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan River that shouldn't have been there. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in their rebellion. They fell and went into captivity in 884 B.C. The second part of Israel to fall was what was called Israel, or the northern kingdom. And they fell to the Assyrians in 714 B.C. The third part was Judah, which is the southern kingdom. They fell in 607 B.C. And then finally, Jerusalem, the city, fell in 586 B.C. And Ezekiel is about that, first of all, the fall of Jerusalem. Now, when you look at all those numbers, I know those numbers don't mean anything to you, but from when Israel began to go into captivity to the time they were completely overtaken was a period of 298 years. Okay, that's longer than America's existed, is how long it took them to die. Okay, this was a very, very slow death. And it was just something that God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, as we're going to see today, to give them warnings. It was a very, very, very slow death. Can you imagine a nation slowly dying for 298 years? And yet I think, sadly, we're seeing history repeat itself in America. I think we're living in a country that's slowly dying, spiritually, socially, culturally. And who knows how long, unless there's some great revival. The second theme of Ezekiel is the judgments about surrounding nations. And we'll see that kind of repeated in some other books. After God judges his people, then he judges the surrounding nations. But then things turn positive around chapter 37. You have the restoration of Israel, one of the most amazing prophecies. Any of you here tonight that were live in 1948 saw the prophecy of Ezekiel 37 come to pass when Israel became a nation again back in her land after being out of that land for about 2,500 years? The Valley of Dry Bones is what the chapter is about. It's about Israel coming back together after it looked completely dead and dried up. God has restored Israel in Ezekiel 37. And then 38 through 39 talks about an impending war that's coming up between Israel and Russia and China and so on. And the details are amazing, and the lining up of the nations are amazing. And Ezekiel prophesied all of this some 500 years before Christ. But the fourth theme of the book is a little statement that's six words long that you'll find 64 times in the book. Or seven words long. They shall know that I am the Lord. They shall know that I am the Lord. Actually, it's eight words long. 64 times you'll read that in this book. Over and over and over and over and over again, God says, they shall know that I am the Lord. They shall know that I am the Lord. They shall know that I am the Lord. So without a doubt, that's one of the themes of the book of Ezekiel. The next book we come to is the book of Daniel. Daniel is a very, very exciting book. Any of you, I'm sure, that have been Sunday school teachers or junior church workers in your experience have often gone to Daniel. It's often used to teach children and teenagers lessons, and it should. And it's a book about a man named Daniel. Daniel was taken in the first group of captives from Judah into Babylon, and he suffered atrocities there, horrible things that he went through while he was there, and yet from his youth, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, that he would keep himself separated and obey the law of God, and the God of the Word. And he goes into captivity in Babylon when he is a teenager. Now, if you could do this for me, just turn back one book earlier, back to Ezekiel that we just talked about, and find chapter 14. I want to show you something that was amazing that was written by Ezekiel. And this is written when Daniel is about 30 years old. Ezekiel 14:14 says this, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord." Look at verse 20. "Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness." Go to Ezekiel 28 and verse number 3. This is speaking, going in the back. The Lord's giving us in this chapter a glimpse into our adversary Lucifer. And he says in verse 3, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee." Now, these compliments of Daniel in the book of Ezekiel are written by God while he's still alive. While he's about 30 years old. Noah's dead. Job's dead. But God is saying through Ezekiel, "Though Noah and Job and Daniel stood before me, that's not enough for me to stop judging." Daniel is still alive. He's 30 years old. And he's going to live into his 80s. I mean, this was a man that God complimented when he was 30 years old, when he was still alive. He talked about his righteousness. Now, that's amazing. That is amazing. And so the book of Daniel is about a man that the Bible says had an excellent spirit. When you think of those words, an excellent spirit, who pops into your mind? You know, there's usually somebody in a church that pops into your mind and says, "Well, he has an excellent spirit." And there's everybody else, you're kind of like, "Well, no, they got this flaw and this flaw and this flaw and this flaw." Well, once in a while, you'll find a youth with an excellent spirit. And Daniel marched to the beat of a different drummer. It says he had a different spirit than the other people of his age. And once in a while, God graces his kingdom and his work with young men like this that just say, "I don't care what everybody else in the world is doing. I'm going to be different. I'm going to be different." And Daniel is amazing. God compliments him while he's still alive and says he's righteous when he's 30. And he's going to live to be 80. I'll show you that in a minute. Amazing thing about Daniel in chapter number 2 is that through a dream Nebuchadnezzar has that Daniel interprets, we find out there are going to be four world empires. And he is in the first, Babylon. After the Babylonian Empire, there's going to be the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. And guess what? That's exactly what happened in history. After Daniel said it. That's exactly what happened in history. There was the Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek, the Roman Empire. He even talks about the revived Roman Empire, the 10 toes, part of iron and part of clay, which I believe is what we're seeing today in the European Union, all exactly the way Daniel said it would be. Now, we're not, you know, we're just too used to this. But this is an amazing, amazing prophecy. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was the king of Babylon. He was the one that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. These were contemporaries of Daniel and his friends. These were also three youth that just were not going to compromise. They would not worship Nebuchadnezzar. They wouldn't worship his image, which was probably about 75 feet high, probably taller than this people outside on the church. And he threw them into the lake, or into a fiery furnace, rather. And there, Nebuchadnezzar looked in and saw a fourth man like the Son of God standing with these three. And they came forth. There was nothing even singed on their bodies. They didn't even smell like smoke. And Nebuchadnezzar proclaimed that God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is the true God, and he pronounced that to the utmost bounds of his empire. And it sure seems like Nebuchadnezzar is quite humbled by God, and maybe even saved. I don't know. God turned him into an animal for 7 years. He ate grass. Finally, his senses came back to him. His mind had become hardened in pride, and he went insane. But when he humbled himself, his mind came back. And you know something? I think pride is leading to a lot of people's insanity today, and humility will lead you to good mental health. It'll help your health mentally to be humble and to be modest. Chapter 5, we have Belshazzar's feast. Belshazzar was one of those characters that people used to mock the Bible about because there was no evidence of him ever existing in history. But then in 1853, back in the 1800s, a science was birthed called archaeology. And archaeology became a great friend of the Bible. And in 1853, they found on a cornerstone of a temple that was built to a false god, sure enough, an inscription of Belshazzar. And it just helped prove the Bible is right. Now, we don't need archaeology to prove the Bible is right. We live by faith. We just believe it because God said it. But it sure does help when all this archaeology just keeps discovering discovery after discovery after discovery of places and times and dates and people that the Bible says, and it gives us great faith in the history of the Bible being accurate. In chapter 6, at about the age of 83, Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, another famous story. And God shuts the mouths of the lions and delivers them, delivers him from them, and he is saved. Now remember, he was thrown in there because he prayed to God 3 times a day, even though a decree went out that nobody was to pray to any other god but then to the king, and he refused to obey it. So we see him in his youth as a teenager, and we see him in his 80s, and we see him when he's 30, complimented by God in the book of Ezekiel. And Daniel was just kind of one of a kind. And we need youth that have that excellent spirit of Daniel that are just going to say, I don't care what all the other youth of the world do. I'm going to be separated unto my God from my youth, my teen years, until I'm in my 80s. I'm going to be on God's side. So Daniel was a hero. Now halfway through the book in chapter 7 through 12, the book becomes quite a bit more prophetic. There are many, many prophecies given about different kingdoms, as well as about the Antichrist, who is going to be coming on earth here pretty soon, and the times of the end. And those last 6 chapters especially make a very good companion study for the book of Revelation. You could lay down the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, and many times they say the exact same thing regarding the prophecies of the end time. So, the Old Testament starts with history books, and then poetry books, and then prophecy books. And Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel that we just talked about are what are called the major prophets. Now let's close tonight and just give a little overview of what's called the minor prophets, starting now in the book of Hosea. Now Hosea, by minor prophets, it doesn't mean what they said was insignificant. It just means their books were kind of smaller in content than Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so on. But Hosea would be the largest of the minor prophets, being 14 chapters long. And the theme of the book of Hosea is about apostate Israel being cast off and other nations being called in. Hosea comes to the kingdom, the northern kingdom, when there is about 40 years left in their existence before the Assyrians are going to take them away and just commit horrific atrocities on the Jews and the Israelites. Hosea was one of the last voices God would send to the northern kingdom, Israel, to tell them to repent, to turn to the Lord. And 200 years before Hosea, the northern 10 kingdoms had seceded from the southern kingdoms, which was Judah and Benjamin, basically. And during that time, they had set up a golden calf, and they said, "This is your God." And during that time, they never had one single good king. Every one of their kings was evil for 200 years. And then towards the end of that, Hosea is sent by the Lord to warn them. Now, Hosea is a contemporary. He probably lived and probably knew, because they're in the same country, he probably knew Elijah, Jonah, Amos. Those four and Hosea all lived during the same time. And so God sent them some very, very strong voices to repent, but they didn't. Now, the next book is Joel. He's one of the earlier prophets. He was earlier than Hosea. And keep in mind, the Bible is not in chronological order. It's in order by subjects, as I mentioned. History, poetry, prophecy. It's not in chronological order. Joel, though, is quite significant to us in the church because of his prophecies about the church age. There are four themes of the book of Joel. In chapter 1, he talks about the plague of locusts, which was a tremendous judgment that came upon Israel and just devoured the land and left a drought, and there was starvation and all kinds of things. And so locusts didn't just plague Egypt. They also plagued God's people when God's people turned their back on the Lord. And God will always send these in his love. It is God's love that causes him to chastise his people to try to get their attention. And so I would encourage you to look for God's chastening hand in your life as I try to in my life. And see, if not, maybe God in his love is trying to correct something in our lives. But the other themes, not only is there the plague of the locusts, but in chapters 2 and 3, we see the prediction of the gospel age, number 2, the coming day of God, number 3, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In fact, there is a great quote from the book of Joel used by Peter in his preaching on the day of Pentecost when he refers to Joel, and I'll read this for you. In Acts 2 and verse 14, Peter in his preaching says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, foretell the word of God. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that's an amazing prophecy, because prior to this, the Holy Ghost only came at times on certain individuals such as prophets, priests, and kings. It was unheard of that just your average young man or old man or your average young lady or handmaiden would have the Holy Spirit of God come upon her and she would prophesy, that is, foretell the word of God. And Joel predicts the gospel age. He predicts this dispensation when every one of us, I mean, should there be a little 8-year-old girl that gets saved downstairs tonight, the Holy Spirit will come into her and abide with her forever, right in this building. And from the minute you are saved, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. There's one indwelling. There's many fillings. Doesn't necessarily mean we're filled with the Spirit. But Joel prophesied that this would happen. And prior to that, it was a very, very unusual thing for the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Psalm 51, David actually had to pray one time, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That's a prayer we never have to pray. But David, as a king, recognized that even he had the comings and the goings of the Holy Ghost. But Joel tells us there's coming a day he's going to be outpoured on every believer, man or woman. And they will be able to foretell the word of God with mighty power and see souls saved. That's what Joel's about. We come to Amos next. Here we see another farmer. Many of these have been farmers. He was a farmer. We see that in chapter number 7 and verses 14 through 15. He was amazed that God would even call him. He said, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I didn't grow up with it. But I was a herd man and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. And so here's just the farmer minding his own business, and God calls him and then gifts him to be a prophet. And so he is one that many men have thought about over the years, who also maybe have grown up that way and say, I was just minding my own business. I wasn't a preacher's son or anything, but God just called me. And God gifted me, and God calls men, and God gifts them. Now, Amos also probably knew Elijah and Jonah. He lived at the same time as them. And Amos had four themes. And by the way, Amos was from Tekoa, which was right next door to Bethlehem. In fact, you can see Tekoa from Bethlehem. And my wife and I were there once as we were taking a bus tour through Israel. And they said, that's Tekoa over there, and these are probably the fields of Boaz, and probably the fields where Amos farmed, and so on. But anyways, Amos has four themes to his book also. Again, they're almost the same as the other prophets. Number one, apostasy and wickedness in Israel. Number two, certain doom. And number three, hope, restoration would come. And number four, the future glory of David's kingdom. So God has always been a God who has pronounced judgment, but then also given hope for people that would learn their lessons and repent. Of course, the probably most famous words of Amos were in chapter 4, verse number 12, when he said these words, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Prepare to meet thy God. Now, Amos was pretty popular in his preaching for a little while. He began and he preached against Damascus, and everybody was thrilled with that. He preached against Gaza, and everybody was thrilled with that. He preached against Tyrus. Everybody was thrilled with him there. He's very famous. He preached against Edom. That was wonderful. He preached against Ammon. He preached against Moab, and he was just received. Everybody just thought that was great. But then in chapter 2, his message turned, and he began to preach against Judah and Israel, and then they tried to run him out of the country. In fact, in chapter number 7, in verse 10, it says this, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. And Amos defended himself and just said, I'm just going to preach what God wants me to. So he was doing fine as long as he was preaching against the heathen nations. But boy, as soon as he started preaching against God's people, they said, get out of here. The land's not able to bear your words. Go somewhere else. And such has been the history of most prophets. Come to Obadiah. Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. Not the shortest book in the Bible, but the shortest book in the Old Testament. It has only one theme, and that's the doom of Edom. Now, Edom is Esau. You remember Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the father of the Edomites. And this book of Obadiah, even though it's so small, get a load of this. It was written almost 600 years before Christ. 600 years before Christ. And basically it talks about the extinction of the Edomites. Well, by 70 AD, just 70 short years after Christ, or 70 AD, about 40 years after Christ ascended into heaven, the Edomites were extinct. There are no Edomites on earth. And all of the descendants of Esau died and have ceased to exist. It took 600 years, but God's word came to pass. And that's what that short book of Edom is all about. The doom of Edom, the descendants of Esau, bitter enemies of the Jews, bitter enemies. And verses 10, 16, and 18 all say they will be cut off forever. And they have ceased to exist. So God's word always comes to pass. It might come to pass slowly. Sometimes we look at the prophecy today, don't we, and say, when is this going to happen? Sometimes it just happens slowly. But God gets around it. God always keeps his word. And they have disappeared from the face of the earth. Next book is Jonah. Jonah's a famous Sunday school story in junior church, but it's real, 785 B.C. The theme of Jonah is mercy on Nineveh. The theme of the book is God's mercy on Nineveh. It's hard to swallow, but this book teaches us that those we hate, God loves. Sometimes we in our pride think God is in our corner on everything. If we hate somebody, certainly God hates somebody, that person too. But you know, God loves your worst enemy. God loves my worst enemy. Did you know God loves America's worst enemies as much as he loves Americans? A lot of times Americans think we've got God in some box of favoritism that he shows partiality towards us. The book of Jonah was written to dispel that. Chapter 1, we have Jonah's flight. Chapter 2, we have Jonah's prayer. He's actually in the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights. That had to be one of the most horrific experiences a man has ever lived through. Chapter 3, we have Nineveh's repentance. Jonah hated the Ninevites, but he finally obeyed and he went and preached and they listened. Even though the prophet had a bad spirit, they listened to God's word. And in chapter 4, we have Jonah's disappointment. Jonah was disappointed that the Ninevites repented. And he was more concerned about the temporary things God had given him than the eternal souls of those Ninevites. Jonah. The next book's the book of Micah. Micah has two themes, the impending fall of Israel and Judah. That's like most of the prophets. The impending fall of Israel and Judah, but also that a Messiah would be born at Bethlehem. It's probably one of the more famous Christmas verses that we ever bring out. And it tells us about the eternality of Christ, which all cults deny. And that's why I want to encourage you to know Micah 5 and verse 2. The Bible says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And it's one of the great prophecies of the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, and his divinity. Next is the book of Nahum. Nahum is about the doom of Nineveh. Jonah was about the salvation of Nineveh. Two books later, 150 years later, the doom of Nineveh. They repented under Jonah's ministry and they lengthened their history for about 150 years through that repentance. But they finally went back to their very heathen, very pagan lifestyle, and Nineveh is no more. In fact, you can see in Haley's handbook pictures of just the ruins of Nineveh. It's just one of the most glorious cities in the world, in Babylonian history, and today it's just a bunch of rocks and nobody lives there. Why? Because the doom of Nineveh, pronounced by a prophet named Nahum. Then you come to Habakkuk. Habakkuk is the minor prophet that argued with God. He said, God, you're more just than to judge us. They're the ones that ought to be judged. They're the heathen. They're the wicked. But the Lord shows us a principle here that judgment begins at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. Why? We should know better. When the heathen act heathen, it's because they're heathen. But when believers or God's people act heathen, they have no excuse. And so judgment begins at the house of God. And we have a conversation. The book of Habakkuk is a conversation between God and Habakkuk arguing with them, thinking God is being unjust by judging his people first. And then finally Habakkuk, after two chapters of arguing with God, understands the righteous justice of God, and he actually sings a song in chapter 3 about God's righteousness. So there's three themes of Habakkuk: the invasion of Judah, and then later the doom of the Chaldeans or Babylonians, that the heathen would get theirs eventually. But then one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible is found in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. And what a theme that has been for us in this dispensation. Now we come to Zephaniah. Zephaniah is the great-grandson of Hezekiah. And in his book, there are two themes. The great day of God is at hand, and the coming of a pure language. Zephaniah would say in chapter 3, in verse number 9, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. And he talks about this pure language. And the way Haley wrote it, his explanation of this pure language, on page 374 of his book, he says this: the calm after the storm, three times the prophet speaks of a remnant being saved, and twice of their return from captivity, with the introduction into the earth of a pure language. That is, a correct system of thought about God. Language is the vehicle and expression of truth. It is the prediction of a complete and perfect revelation of God to man, obviously meaning the gospel of Christ, as a result of which converts from among all nations, which converts from among all nations would be brought to God, joyful with glad songs of redemption, all the earth resounding with the praises of God's people. And so that one language of the gospel, wherever it goes, saves people out of every people, every kindred, every tongue, every nation, and makes them one. And what a prophecy that is. Wish I could spend more time on that in Zephaniah. Now the last three are the post-captivity prophets. These are the prophets who now prophesy after the captivity. They are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Haggai was an old prophet. Zechariah was a young prophet, yet they were contemporaries of each other. They worked together. It's a good picture of young and old working together in God's business. And Haggai has two themes: the rebuilding of the temple and the forecast of a more glorious temple. Remember, after they went into captivity, God said 70 years later, he's going to let some come back. About 43,000 came back. Millions and millions of Jews stayed in captivity. They didn't want to go back to their own homeland. That's called apathy. The 43,000 went back after 70 years of captivity and did the work. That was just a remnant of all the Jews. The rest got used to the world. They got used to Babylon. But some said, we want to leave Babylon. We want to go back and do God's work. I hope you're in that group. I hope you're in that group, a remnant of God's people that says, I don't want to just get used to the world in Babylon. I want to do something for God. And they went back, and you remember there was different government officials like Ezra, Nehemiah, you could even count Esther, Mordecai, government officials who helped in the post-captivity rebuilding of the temple, rebuilding of the wall. But there were also preachers that helped. And the preachers worked together with the government officials. They worked together with Ezra and Nehemiah, and their names were Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi. And so they were all contemporaries of each other. These were the last of the prophets of the Old Testament. Zechariah also had the same themes, just as Haggai had two themes, rebuilding the temple and the forecast of a more glorious temple. So Zechariah, he had three themes, but the first two were the same, rebuilding the temple, forecast of a glorious temple. But then Zechariah gives to us eight visions of the coming Messiah and his universal kingdom. And you can read on page 383 in Haley's handbook about the eight different messianic prophecies. Even the amount of silver that Christ would be betrayed for is told in the book of Zechariah. It's amazing. Amazing. And so they're in captivity, but God's given them hope. He's saying there's a Messiah coming for you. And then finally, Malachi. Malachi, the theme was simply a final Old Testament message to a disobedient nation. And Malachi brings out their contempt for the temple, their contempt for God's sacrifices, their contempt for the family, the great rise in the divorce rate among the people of God, their contempt for tithing and giving offerings, their contempt for their children as fathers got distracted from taking care of their children, and the children end up being cursed. And that's what happens when fathers neglect their children. Their children end up being cursed. Don't want to do that. There's going to be over 400 years of silence before John the Baptist comes on the scene. And Malachi is the last voice Israel hears for 400 years of silence. But Malachi would say this in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." And so even though it was doom and gloom and captivity, at the end of the Old Testament, there's a wonderful promise. He says, "I'm going to send the forerunner, John the Baptist. As soon as you see him, suddenly, your Messiah is going to come to the temple, the Lord." Jesus is Lord, you know that? And he came to the temple. So that's what the Old Testament books are about. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray you'd bless now as we just dismiss in song and go our ways tonight. We thank you for this study we've had on every book of the Old Testament, just basic overviews. We just thank you for the truths. And Lord, it's too much for our minds to remember everything. But help each one of us to have a goal in our hearts that we would know the theme of every book of the Bible. And Lord, I think you could even help us, if we studied hard, to know the theme of every chapter in the Bible. Lord, somebody needs to know your word. Help us to know your word. In Jesus' name, amen.